For those of you who maybe didn't get all of the points this morning, I've got a PowerPoint to help you with that from this morning, and then I'll put this afternoon's on it as well. So, Exodus chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. We looked at verses 1 through 5 this morning, and the title was to give yourself, to first give yourself. We're talking about the believer's engagement in missions. Our first thing on your outline is the Macedonian believers first gave their own selves to the Lord. And that is indicated with what Moses said here, "Here am I." We looked at Moses' existing condition, verse 1, and that God takes time to prepare his man for his task. That Horeb, the mountain of God, is also called Sinai. Moses' extraordinary confrontation, verses 2 to 5. The being of the appearance, that one who appeared to Moses there in the bush was Christ himself. The angel of the Lord is God himself. Jesus Christ is God. In order to serve so that God gets the glory, we must gaze upon that glory. The uniqueness of the appearance, verses 2 to 3. Moses is not slothful or idle, but busy in his current occupation. The purpose of the appearance, verse 4. The restriction of the appearance, verse 5. So that's from this morning. And this afternoon, first give yourself, then gauge yourself. I believe gauge is spelled wrong on your outlines. It's probably G-U-A. That's the bad thing about spell check. If you capitalize everything, it doesn't spell check it. Is that what yours does too? Mine doesn't. It's like you can't spell it when it's all caps. And obviously I can't because I put G-A-G-U-A. Anyway, it's G-A-U-G. What do I mean by gauge? By gauge yourself. That means to measure. For example, you have, Brother Allen can appreciate this, you have the distance between the railroad, what do you call those things that the train rides? The rails, what is that called, the distance? That's the gauge, is what I found out. That's the gauge. Like you've got the, like when you have those little toy trains and you've got a hoe gauge or whatever, it's measuring the distance between. So it's a scale of measurement, and it's a way to evaluate yourself. So we're going to be looking at the who am I. That's gauging yourself. Who am I? Measuring yourself, evaluating yourself. Who am I? Let me start off by saying that there are no two calls to ministry exactly alike. Moses, and the way he was called, was not the same way that Isaiah was called, was it? But some factors will be the same, and those factors are expressed in what we've been looking at with a statement and two questions. The statement, here am I, the questions, who am I? And really, the second one is, who are you? When Moses says, what is his name? Who are you? Talking about a calling, answer me this question from this morning. Is every believer called of God? Yes, the answer is yes. I am sure I am doing what God has called me to do. Are you sure you are doing what God has called you to do? Are you doing what he's called you to do? That's the main question. Are you doing it? You've got the call. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Paul could say, called to be an apostle. He knew that was what God calling was for him. Can that be said for somebody of someone who is not a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary? Do you have to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist to be called of God? No. Or are the only ones who are called those who are in full-time ministry? No. Every believer is called of God. The American Heritage Dictionary defines calling as an inner urge, a strong impulse, an occupation, a profession, or a career. You know that meaning. You know that particular meaning of a call. And they really kind of hit upon even what a believer's call could be. A believer does have that inner urge or strong impulse in their life. But who is the one who is giving you that inner urge or that strong impulse? It's the Holy Spirit. That is the calling. So that would be a subjective dimension of a call, and it should not be ignored. Paul calls it desire in 1 Timothy 3:1. If any man desire the office of a bishop, then it gives the qualifications. That's what we would call the subjective dimension. But I believe God has called me. That's subjective. But then what follows in that passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 3? After you've got his desire to be a minister, verses 2 all the way down to verses 7 give the qualifications. Let's say a man says, I believe God has called me to be a pastor, but then he doesn't meet the qualifications. Did he really get a call? No. That would be the objective dimension. God will not call to the pastorate a man who does not meet the qualifications. So somebody could use this excuse. Well, I'm simply not qualified for whatever God's called you to do. Or I am not worthy. Or I don't have training. In other words, well, who am I? It's amazing how people get real pious and spiritual when you ask them to do something in the church. Well, you know, I don't have training. And they get real humble. When that's really not humility, it's unwillingness. But sometimes there may be a case where somebody really is not qualified. So I want us to look at the who am I and the encounter with God that Moses had will prompt this question. An overpowering sense of unworthiness. Have you ever been asked to do a job where you had that overpowering sense of unworthiness? I have many times. Isaiah said it this way. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean. Woe is me when he saw the holiness of God. And really every believer should have that sense of unworthiness in what God would have you to do. I am not worthy. But what makes you worthy? Well, as you see up there, the envisioning of the need. Let's read verses 6 through 9. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Do you see the envisioning of the need? Do you see the need here? God is saying, my people are in bondage. My people are being afflicted. And when he says what he says in verse 6, by the way, he knows Moses by name. He calls to Moses, verse 4, and he says, Moses, Moses. God calls him by name. So his name's coming out of that bush that's on fire. Now this is weird, we would think. But that is God. He knows his man. And he not only knows Moses by name, he knows his ancestors. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and so forth and so on. By the way, Jesus uses this passage. He quotes this verse in Luke 20, verses 37 to 38, where he says this. Now, to prove the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush by recording it. when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. God, Jesus is quoting this verse to prove the resurrection, which tells us something. The soul lives on. Abraham is alive. Isaac is alive. Jacob is alive. Now, his shoes have been removed in reverence. He hides his face. He's afraid to look. He knows this is God. And those who truly know God will cover their face in his presence. A commentator said this, the angels who know him best and adore him most profoundly are most sensible of the infinite distance between him and them and are therefore represented as covering their faces with their wings when standing in his awful presence. So there's the identification of the one who communicates the need. Then there's the determination of the one who communicates the need. And this starts in verse 7. Here's the communication. He says, I have surely seen. He sees what his people are enduring, their affliction, and where they are. They're in Egypt. Does God know your needs? In fact, does Jesus care? There's a hymn, Does Jesus Care? I remember when my dad was dying of cancer, and we would stand around his bed and we would sing hymns, and we sang that song, and I couldn't finish it. Because you think he doesn't care. But when I realized how much he did, I couldn't sing it. I have surely seen. He does care. I have heard. How many years has God heard? How long have they been in bondage? How long does God hear? Sometimes because our afflictions are so long, we wonder if God hears our prayer. But he says, I've heard. He says in the last part of verse 7, I know their sorrows. What a comfort that God knows. And then notice verse 8, I am come down. Now let that strike you. Let that really hit you as you meditate upon it. God will do something about it. God is involved in history. This is not as deism teaches, that God just basically created everything and then took his hands off and lets it run like a clock. No, God is involved in history. When God is about to do something extraordinary, the scriptures speak of the Most High coming down. For example, Babel, in Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 and 7, God came down and saw what they were doing. Sodom, Genesis 18, 21, God came down, he saw what was happening. Micah 1, 3, listen to Isaiah 64, 1 and 2, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. God came down to Moses. Of course, we know what Jesus said, John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Folks, here it is, Christmas time. God came down to this earth. And when God comes down, that means he's about to do something extraordinary. Heaven came down, we sing, and glory filled my soul. When he comes down, he is determined to deliver them out. We see that very phrase there, to deliver them out in the first part of verse 8, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He is the one who does the delivering, and yet he is about to send Moses to do it. God uses a person. God may use you. When he says, I am going to deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and then he sends Moses to do it. Moses is the instrument. God may be about to do something in somebody's life through you, but he does it through you. There's a guy sitting out front there who needed some help. I could have just said, well, you know, Lord, take care of them. But speak to them, talk to them, find out what's going on. Try. And it came to the place where I couldn't help him because he really doesn't want help when it comes right down to it. He wants to keep doing his own thing. Can't help. But I tried. God is determined to bring them up out. I love that. Up out. It's what it says there in verse 8. And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. That'll be a miracle in itself. How is God going to get them out of Egypt? It's hard enough for one man. Two to three million people, though. To bring them unto. God doesn't just deliver people from, he delivers unto. God doesn't just deliver you from sin, he delivers you unto himself. God gives us a new life. But where they're going to be going, the land of Canaan, is currently inhabited and it must be dispossessed. And so we've got the envisioning of the need, the identification of the one who communicates, the determination, I'm going to deliver. But then here's the admonition, and this is where I'd like to close. The admonition of the one who communicates the need is found in verse 9. Now therefore, behold. When you're called of God to do something, you will be impressed with a need. If you don't think anything needs to be done, what would you do? Nothing. You've got to be impressed with a need. It's not just, well, I'd like to be a missionary. Well, why would you like to be a missionary? Well, I think it would be adventurous. Your mission's tenure will be very short because the adventure soon wears out. I want to see the world. You don't see a need? So sometimes we have to be admonished to see the need. As Moses. Moses, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. This is why Jesus had to admonish his disciples, and we're talking about missions here. This is why Jesus had to tell his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest, John 4:35. Sometimes we're not aware of the need, folks, because of where our eyes are looking. Every man, I'll guarantee, is looking on the things of his own. A person who is lifting up his eyes and looking on the fields is either going to go to the field to himself or he's going to provide the wherewithal for somebody else to go. That's missions. That's faith promise missions. When God knows of a need, he lays the knowledge of that need upon the heart of his servant. He did the same thing to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. When Paul was trying to go into Ephesus, remember this Acts chapter 16? He wanted to go to Ephesus. He wanted to go to Asia. God says no. And he made very well known to him that there is a man in Macedonia, the Macedonian call. And that's what we call the Macedonian call. And that's where Paul ended up going because God laid that upon his heart. Is there a specific need that you know of? They're all around us. It's like this guy. They're all over. What can you do about it? Sometimes it may just be giving them something to send them on their way. But definitely don't enable them in their sin. And that's what I had to come to with them. Told him flat out, I'm not giving you any money. That's what people always want. Really, just to continue on being the same way that they are. but the need is all around us. And we can't let the bad ones keep us from seeing the need that other people really have. And that's where you really got to pray and ask the Lord's guidance. So the admonition of the one who communicates the need, he admonishes us. Now, you need to look and see the needs around you. Do you see any needs? People are unsaved. They need to know of the Savior. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to